Over the last, well, from the very beginning of the year, we have been looking at the church. And today we're going to, today and next Sunday and the next Sunday, we're going to deal with the church and community. I want to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel according to Mark, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And just hold that for a second. Eugene Peterson is one of my favorite authors, and he wrote a little article called Working the Angles. And in his article, he said this. He says, the pastors of America have metamorphosed into a company of shopkeepers, and the shops that they keep are the churches. And they become preoccupied with shopkeepers' concerns, how to keep customers happy, how to lure customers away from competitors, how to package the goods so that customers will lay out more money. And some are very good shopkeepers. They attract a lot of customers. They pull in great sums of money. They develop splendid reputations. And yet, it is still shopkeeping. Religious shopkeeping, to be sure, but shopkeeping all the same. I have a calling in my life as a pastor. And it's a strange thing for those who have this calling, those who come to work in the church, because one of the reasons we go into this is so that we can be able to work for God and work with God. And whatever else it will do or not do, what it does, maybe in the eyes of most, is that it kind of confers upon those of us in the ministry, it kind of confers kind of automatic spiritual maturity upon us. Well, I've been to seminary, so I am spiritually mature. Eugene Peterson writes this. He says, the sad truth about ministry and those who go into it is that it often reinforces inattentiveness to God. Amen. See, people, and you, most of you know me, all you see most of the time of me is the visible stuff. The sometimes just the shopkeeping stuff. Every time I stand up here and deliver a sermon or hold a meeting with some of you, you will see that. But whether or not I pray in my private closet, or whether or not beyond your eyes I'm opening the scriptures for my own heart, and opening my heart to God at the same time, whether or not I arrange my life so that I am loving not only my family, but those that God has put in my path, you don't see those things. You don't see if I'm envious or competitive or anxious. Most people don't see that. Sometimes being a pastor is a very lonely thing. That's why I was so overwhelmed in worship this morning. Because I am so thankful to be a part of this community where I am known and can be known. And as I was working through this and talking and thinking through community, I was drawn back once again to the fresh call that God has placed upon my life and why I do what I do. And it moved me to think about what we do together. And I just continued to think about that, and the Lord just kind of drew me to this passage this morning to read and share together, and I want us to walk through it together. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, is a story about an amazing little group of people, a little community of people. And I want us to take some moments to reflect upon that. Because, see, one of the things that I do not want to do is to ever just make this a shop and me become a religious shopkeeper. And so the scripture we're focusing on today is kind of amazing because it helps answer the central question of why we do what we do together. And this central question is going to lead us to three alternative questions. And in the meantime, I'm going to look at the skins of those who are here. I'll explain that in just a moment. But let's read this together. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. And when he returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even in the door, and he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men, and when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes sitting there began questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is a blasphemer. Who can forgive sins? Only God can." And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he arose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." Let's pray together. Father, we are your servants. And we've come anticipating from your word direct commands to us. So we ask, Father, that you move through your Holy Spirit to teach us, to prompt us to action, to grow this church, Father, today in its vision for community. Change lives and hearts. Affirm what you're doing. And those who are truly seeking you, in Jesus' name, amen. Harper Lee, who wrote To Kill a Mockingbird, has Atticus Finch in a conversation with his daughter, Scout. And he says to his daughter, "You know, Scout, you never really understand a person until you consider things from his point of view. Until you climb into his skin and walk around in it." I like that. I think that's important that we, as we look at the scripture this morning, kind of walk around in the skins of those that are in this passage. So I want to do that. I want to take these five skins and crawl into them. The skin of Jesus, the skin of the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the skin of the friends who bring the man and the paralytic himself, and then the skin of the crowd. And I want to talk through this with us together this morning. Let's look at, first of all, the skin of Jesus. Scripture says that he's come home, and crowds have followed him. And particularly as he gets home and he gathers in this home, there are crowds that are beginning to come to hear him. That there's been a lot of talk about what he's doing and what is happening with those around him. And so this big crowd comes, and in this crowd, Jesus notices that there were the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They also came. Most of the crowd came curious, but he knew that they had come to find reasons to accuse him. And as he begins to teach, It's amazing, and I'm sure that Jesus was not necessarily surprised by this, but I think that immediately he had to make some discernment about what was happening up above him as the roof began to fall apart. I think that very quickly Jesus discerns the reason for the above interruption, and he moves very quickly to the ministry of this man who lays on this mat. And because of the faith of his friends who brought him there, Jesus forgives this man and heals him. He first ministers to his greatest need, which is his soul and the forgiveness of his sin. And Jesus, when he does this, he knows that he's stirring up trouble with the religious. So he uses this occasion of healing to once again identify himself as Messiah. And this he knew, particularly with those that were in that room, he knew that they were going to use this as evidence that would lead to his death. Jesus knew all of that. Get into his skin for a second. He was able to ascertain or discern all that was going on. He saw every little frame of the picture. And he knew that he was in a very dangerous situation. Yet in spite of the danger, Jesus stayed true to his mission. He did not shrink or back away from truth in spite of the known opposition. And that led me to a question in my own heart. How many times, and have there been times that I've needed to be true to my mission in spite of what others say or what others can do to me, and how many times have I shrunk back from that? Let's look at the Pharisees. Jesus was very perplexing to them, very troubling to them. His convictions about God were the same, it seemed to them. He had stated that God was everything as it pertains to life. He solidly stood on the monotheistic position of Judaism. He valued the Shema, but he played with the law. This man was lax on observing the Sabbath. He shared meals with tax collectors. He touched prostitutes and lepers. He ate with sinners. He compromised their view of holy and clean. And he blasphemed. He blasphemed by telling others that their sins were forgiven, that only God could do that. And what I see in their skin is that they're so close, the Pharisees. So close, yet so far from Jesus and the gospel. They simply wanted to be shopkeepers of their religion, of their obsessive religion, to protect the usual and the status quo. See, for them, God would not do what Jesus was doing. And here's the lesson for me as I crawl into their skin, is that all of us can, if we're not very careful, we can easily become Pharisaic. We can be Pharisees. And I wonder how often you and I miss God's movement because we are so sure of our own expectations and we rely so much on our own righteousness. We're so sure of all that it makes God as one who exists to respond to us, to revolve around our religious activity. See, I wonder if we have gotten so much into the skin of the Pharisee that God could be moving in my life in a way that I do not expect, and I will miss it. See, I wonder if he can be moving that way in my life and I might miss it, and therefore I am resisting the opportunity for God to explode possibilities in how he works in my life. Those were the Pharisees. And my prayer would be that Father, that you would forgive me for missing the unexpected and holding so much to the status quo. Now let's take the skin of the, and really the meat of this is the skin of the paralytic and his friends. Imagine for a moment, as best you can, what life was like for this paralyzed man. Just imagine. His whole life is lived on a mat 4x6. Somebody else has to feed him and clothe him and wash him and carry him. And that sense of independence that you and I prize so fiercely, he would never know. Nothing could be done medically. No surgery, no rehabs, no treatment centers. There was no way for this man to actually contribute to society. And anybody in this man's condition would have to go through life as a beggar. He would have to go begging by the side of the road and dependent upon other people's charity just to survive. That's what his life was like. But he could dream, though. And in his dreams, he would have a healthy body. In his dreams, he would walk and run and do good works and be married and play with his children. And then he would wake up and look at the ceiling of this room that he could never walk out of. That was his life. He would look down at the body that held him prisoner, look at the mat that was his world, and know that he would never be free. So here's this man, got no money, got no job, he's got no future, he's got no influence. What in the world has he got going for him, this man? He's got friends. He's got friends. He's got amazing friends. In fact, he is in one of the killer small groups of all time. And in one sense, this whole story takes place because these friends, this little community, and because without this little community, this man never makes it to Jesus. He never gets healed. He never gets forgiven. This story is about the power of this one little community who with Jesus can change the world of someone. And we should know, honestly, right? We should know that the development of these friendships, this little community, we should know that it did not happen accidentally. These guys just didn't show up at his door one day and say, "I'm going to take you to see Jesus." See, because of his physical disability, the deck was stacked against him ever having friends like this at all. In our day, we don't do that. We don't. In our day, people with wounds or disabilities, whether they're physical or emotional or mental, in our day, this world is not a friendly place for them. It's not a gracious world for those who can't keep up the pace. There was something about Jesus that drew the disabled and the hurting people to him. And this man was living in a world that did not value him. See, the ancient world's view of disability, their answer to it was abortion. The Romans and the Greeks regularly disposed of those with physical anomalies, babies with physical anomalies. Aristotle even said this. He says, "Let there be a law that no deformed child shall be raised." They were not valued. The Jews, they didn't value it. Even though they did not have a practice of abortion, they felt like that the result of the sin stigma, that sin caused it all, that this man or his, you know, like with the blind man in John 9, who sinned, Jesus? Was it this man or his parents? He must have brought this disability, this physical disability upon himself. So he's not valued, but this band of men refused to let this man's physical condition and his social stigma keep them from being his friends. Think, and you have to think about what they have to go through. What do they have to go through to be friends with each other? Well, the paralyzed man has to wrestle with this utter dependence on his friends and sometimes being jealous of their independence. I think that there are times when he wrestles with how much they see him in his neediness. You see, it's a very vulnerable thing to have someone else carry your mat. When somebody is carrying your mat, they see you in your weakness. They will hurt you if they drop you. But they value each other, this little community, and they serve and are served by each other. And there is this gift between them of trusting vulnerability and dependable faithfulness. That's what real community looks like. And they had it. So the secondary question came to my mind, and perhaps I would challenge it to you, is that who do you let carry your mat for you sometimes? Who do you let carry your mat for you sometimes? See, it's really important, especially if you're on the cutting edge of ministry, to remember that all of us have mats. All of us have mats. Who do you show your weakness to? Who do you show your struggles to? Who do you ask to hold you up in prayer? Who sees your brokenness? Because if you choose never to be vulnerable, you choose never to live in community. And even though you may be in this room this morning, surrounded by people with friendly smiles, you're not living in community. And it doesn't happen all at once, community. It doesn't. You can't just wake up to someone or walk up to someone and say, "Hey, my name is Bill. Let me tell you about my gambling addiction. Will you pray for me? And by the way, can I borrow $10? You know. Now, community is built over time. And it has to be intentional. People need to see our mats sometimes, and they need to see appropriate self-disclosure that shows that we don't have it all together, that we don't have all the answers. We need people to carry our mats sometimes, and I have people that I let carry my mat. Some of them are in this congregation, some of them are not, but they are people that value me, and I value them, and I let them know my hurts, my problems, my story. And there is a community that is beyond understanding when I participate with them. Here in this story, in this community, this friendship that develops between this man and his brothers requires formidable character. And as I said, a lot of intentionality. And so against all odds, they have formed this little community and they become the fellowship of the mat. And we need a lot of these. Well, let's go back to the story. One day Jesus comes back home and those guys find out and naturally they want to go hear him. And one of the group says, "You know, we just can't go by ourselves. We need to get our friend Joe there. I mean, this could really encourage him. Maybe the things that they're saying about Jesus are really true. Maybe Jesus does really heal. Wouldn't that be something? We've got to get Joe there." And you know what? That's when they make that commitment, that's going to make it harder logistically for them. But they're not thinking about themselves at this point. They're thinking about him, their friend. And that's because friends do that. They serve each other. And so they tell their friend that they're going to take him to see Jesus and they're going to pick him up at 10. And he doesn't have much choice because when they say they're going to pick him up, they really have to pick him up. And so they go to the home and the home where Jesus is packed. It's standing room only. There's no room even at the door. And this is frustrating for them. I mean, Jesus is so close and yet they can't get through to him. And this is before that verse that is so popular in American Bibles that says, "Thou shalt place a program on the chair to reserve thy seat, and anyone who sitteth there shall be cast into outer darkness." They had not counted on the crowd. And so the leader of the four, Carrie and Joe, he's kind of an MBA type, and he says, let's have a brainstorming session about this. How can we get Joe to Jesus? And remember, when you have a brainstorming session, there's no such thing as a dumb idea, right? And one of them gets an idea. It's probably the youngest one in the group. He's kind of tattooed and pierced. He's kind of an out-of-the-box thinker. And he says to me, he says, whoa, dudes, what if we make a hole in the roof and lower him through the roof? What about that? And the next guy says, okay, are there any other ideas? But there aren't any. And the hole in the roof idea is the only one that they come up with. And it's unorthodox. But you see, they're desperate to get their friend to Jesus. And they won't let anything get in the way. See, so strong is their trust in Jesus, and so great is the love for their friend, that they're willing to do whatever it takes. And so they take him up to the outside staircase of this home that leads to the roof, and they start making a hole in the roof. And you imagine Jesus is teaching, and there's little pieces of something floating down, and everybody looks up, and all of a sudden there's a big hole that emerges in the ceiling. And you imagine just for a moment that you're the owner of the house, and all of a sudden you're seeing a skylight getting put in. And maybe at that very moment he dials a State Farm agent to see if this is covered. I mean, Jesus is here. It's probably an act of God. So sometimes my mind goes in strange places, so you have to. But you wonder how Jesus is going to respond. I mean, teachers can get a little touchy about being interrupted when cell phones ring or people get up and walk out in the middle of the sermon. Just saying. People look up and they see these four faces peering down in this hole, staring at Jesus, and then they start lowering their friend just so they can get him close to Jesus. And that's what the Fellowship of the Mat is about. How can we get our friends closer to Jesus? And notice in verse 5, a very striking statement. I want you to notice this. When Jesus saw their faith, whose faith are we talking about here? When he saw their faith. And that's almost unprecedented in the New Testament, because usually healing stories focus on the faith of the one who's asking to be healed, the one who is in need, or at least a family member or a parent, or if it's a child. But here, Jesus focuses on the faith of the four friends. Do you have any idea what the faith of one person can do for a friend? It moves them to dig a hole through a roof. So again, this question is challenging to me. Maybe it would be challenging anew to you. When was the last time you dug through a roof for a friend? When was the last time that you had to be innovative and thinking through the process and having a brainstorming session with your heart about how you can get your friend to Jesus? When was the last time you engaged in an unusual act of service for somebody else's well-being? That's what community is about. You know, there's a definition of family that we need to understand as we talk about community in the body of Christ. Family is a group that has developed and implemented, listen to this, an irrational commitment to the well-being of those it cares for. An irrational commitment. And a member of the Christian community is someone that you're devoted to, not because of what they can do for you or how useful they are to you. You're devoted to them because you love them. And we don't go deep enough with this in the church anymore. Churches have not become families. They've become places that you worship, a building that you go to. But not a community that is the body of Christ. People who come to our church tell me all the time, your church is so friendly. I like hearing that, but at the same time, I do not want us to confuse friendly with friend. There's a difference. Friendly is what the world advertises. Friend is what the church is to be. Years ago, my family, when Buddy and Aaron were small, Alice and I took them on a trip, and we had to fly, so we got on this plane, and we flew the Friendly Skies. You remember that, the Friendly Skies? And you get on, and you have these people as you walk in. Welcome aboard. Welcome aboard. Welcome aboard. And they're friendly people. They're friendly people there to attend to you. And we're flying with Buddy and Aaron when they were little, and they were not, they were being children on the airplane. And I could tell people around us were going, why did you bring those kids here? Do you mind if they go out and play outside, you know? And you're thinking, oh, you know, you wonder why you even had kids sometimes. And there was this man sitting across from us, and he looked at me, and he says, after one little incident, I think Buddy or Aaron spilled something, and he says, are those your kids? I said, yes, sir. He says, well, my wife and I would give anything to have two kids. And I said to him, I said, you don't have any kids? There was that moment. But no, this is what he said. But he says, oh, no, we have five kids. We just wish we could have two. That helped, you know. But the thought occurs to me, you know, those friendly flight attendants, they're so friendly when you're on the plane. But when you get off the plane, guess what? Friendly stops. It stops. Listen to me, church. It's okay for us to be friendly in here. It's okay for us to shake someone's hand and give them a smile. But friendly does not stop when they walk out that door. We are to be a church of friends, of community, of real community who love each other and care for each other. It's not just about being friendly. Being friendly means that you're just a shopkeeping church. We have to be more than that to one another. We have to be involved in building in and building up the body of Christ. And we need to be real careful to remember that people are not tools to use to help the shop run well. And everybody has a mat, and everybody's worth breaking through a roof for now and then. So when was the last time that you dug a hole in a roof for a friend? When was the last time that you really listened? When was the last time that you spoke the truth in love? When was the last time that you helped that young family with the kids? When was the last time that you gave time sacrificially? Planned the party, loved in failure. What did Jesus see when he saw their faith? He saw this big hole. Four sweaty, dusty faces of those who were thinking only of their friend. He saw, what did he see? He saw a little bit of what God intended when he made human beings. That this is humanity at its finest, because this is true community. And when Jesus saw this broken man, not only broken in body and in spirit, but in need of spiritual healing, he speaks tenderly to him. He says, son, he says, child. And this man who has been mocked and judged by people who because of his body, they thought he was spiritually and physically inferior. He's told by Jesus, your sins are forgiven. The gospel is always first and foremost in Jesus' heart. Your sins are forgiven. You are clean. He's fulfilling the desires of this man's friends even deeper than they realize. And a true friend's deepest desire is for the well-being of his friend's soul. For we're not just shopkeepers. We are mat carriers and we are roof crashers. And you'll notice, as Jesus did, that the teachers of the law are there. In verse 6, they're mentioned. They could make 100 on a God pop quiz. They've got it all figured out. But I want you to notice that those teachers of the law had brought no friends to Jesus. They were supposed to be the most spiritual ones there, but apparently they had no one in their life or their heart that was hurting or confused enough who needed to be brought to Jesus. So the question is, who was the greatest in God's eyes in this story? The experts who knew a lot about the law, the specialists and the teachers who did not care enough to bring a friend to Jesus, or the four uncouth, etiquette-challenged roof crashers? Which one? So we have got to understand what community really, really means. And if we're not careful, we can become a shop. Just a shop. Just bringing them in, giving them the show, collecting their money, and doing some good every now and then. We're just a shop. Have to be a community. And I'm going to tell you something. When we really are a community, then those who need us will beat a path to our door. When we really are a community, those of us who understand that will beat a path to their door. Because we want everybody to know, we want everybody to share in what we really have here. See, we, most of us in this place, can say we have been forever changed. We have been rescued. We spent a lot of time this morning in worship declaring those things. And declaring the gospel that our God has changed us and rescued us, and all the poor and all the powerless, all of us are in the same boat, all of us, He is the Savior of our lives, and He's changed us. He's rearranged our hearts. We have been rescued, and now it is our heart and our desire, those of us who've been truly rescued, that we would rescue those who need the same thing that has been given to us. The gospel, in its truest sense, is a life-saving business. It's life-saving for you, and it's life-saving for those who aren't here yet. So right in front of these teachers of the law, Jesus heals this man's soul and He heals his body. And this man now stands up and he pulls his mat up off the ground that he has spent his whole life on. And never again will his world be spent on a 4x6 area. But now, as far as his feet will carry him, will be his world. And that becomes the miracle of community and friendship and saving faith. Because when we bring people to Jesus, their lives get changed forever. And he takes his mat and he walks out the door. The Greek word there is bugetso. We get our word boogie from it. I'm lying. I just made that up. But he's tripping fancy because of what Jesus has done, and because of the fellowship of the mat, because of that community of friends, he is changed. Can I ask you, what is your mat? What is your mat? The skin of the crowd is the last skin. And it's at the very end of in verse 12. It just says, when they saw this, when they were witnesses of it, they were amazed. They were in awe. And they all began to praise the God who did this. And that's what we are to do every time we get together on a Sunday. When we gather together in community, in one voice, we praise the God who has done this. Who has changed me. Who has changed us. And we become a community, a fellowship together that can support and love and care and confess to and pray for. And the magnetic result of real, true community is that people who really need it are drawn to it. You become a magnet for Jesus. So what is your mat? If there's one place you could come before Jesus today, and say, Father, here's where I need you to touch me. Here's where you need to help me. Is there a secret you've been carrying? Is there a pocket of guilt that nobody knows about? Is it your marriage is struggling? Is there relationships that you need healed? Are there dreams not being realized? And there's disappointment. I don't know every story in this room, but I know this much. Everybody's got a mat, so what is yours? And when was the last time you asked Jesus for healing? And whom do you show your mat to? Who do you let carry it? Are you really part of this little community called Capstone? Are you a part of the fellowship of the mat? Are you in the life-saving business with me and with others in this place? Or are you just keeping the shop open? It all flows out of who we are with Jesus. The witness and the power that God displayed. It says that ecstasis, there was awe. Phobos, there was fear. This amazing and perplexing reaction to the power of God. I want so much for us to get this. Over and over and over and over again in Scripture, it calls us to community. You can't just be here and really feel comfortable at this moment if you're not in community. Because I believe that the Holy Spirit is saying to you, you need to jump in with 2 feet. You need to join this church. You need to quit letting God be the status quo God in your life, and you need to let him explode your life with the possibility of what he can do when you surrender to him and to those in this body. And I'm encouraging you to do that. I'm encouraging you to take the next step deeper into this body. I'm encouraging you to get involved in community in some way. It can be a small step, but take it. Take it.